When I do sermon prep and try to figure out sermon series and things like that, it probably, this is maybe not a real delicate way to put it. It probably, if you were to come in, it would probably look a little bit like making sausage. I just got stuff everywhere. And, you know, I mean, I've got Bibles open and I'm, you know, praying about different things. And I got handwritten notes all over the place. I got a spreadsheet. Got all this stuff going on, trying to figure out where the next text is going to be, where it's going to end, where the next one's going to start, and trying to get main topics and titles and all that. And then I get it all printed up. I can give a copy to Erin so she can choose worship songs, and to Donetta and Cecilia for the bulletin and the newsletter. And I'm all set, right? I got my plan. It's done, and I'm good to go. And I can just take a deep breath and rest for a while. Well, when I got to the healing of the 10 lepers, and I'm getting ready for the next week, and I look at my schedule, and I skipped the entire last half of chapter 17. And I was like, oh, man. And I thought, well, I could redo it and move everything ahead, reprint everything, you know. Oh, I just thought, you know, I could just skip it over entirely, but then I just wouldn't feel right about that either. Because, I mean, we're going through the entire book of Luke. And so I realized as I'm looking at that, well, a lot of what's in 17 is also like in 21. It's like it repeats itself a little bit. And it's like, well, I can just, when I get to 21, go back and pick up 17, act like I meant to do that the whole time, right? But then I had to confess my oversight. I was feeling a little guilty about being deceitful there. So anyway, if you wonder why I'm starting in chapter 17, that's why, because I'm human and I make mistakes. But in 17, Jesus, he talks about the coming kingdom. And there's definite allusions to the day of the Lord and his return. And in 21, he's talking about the coming of the Son of Man. It's the same picture. So much of it is, it all just ties in together. And so if you want to turn to Luke 17, we're going to start there. And we'll be back and forth a little bit. You might want to keep a finger in 21, 17, I don't know. We'll just be going back and forth. Now, I know I've made it clear before, I think, that I feel like the best explanation for the day of the Lord is that there's going to be a literal seven-year tribulation time with the church being caught up to be with the Lord right before that all begins. Kind of like that's the trigger event that causes the tribulation to start. And then at the midpoint, it's going to start to get really, really bad. And at the end, Jesus will return. We're going to see the battle of Armageddon. Antichrist is defeated. Satan is put in chains for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ on earth. Now, if that's not your timeline, if you believe it's all going to kind of, the eschatology is going to play out a little differently, if you're convinced that it's something different, that's okay. Because I don't feel like this is an essential, and it's nothing that we should divide over, okay? As long as you believe that there is a literal bodily return of Jesus at some point, I think we can be in fellowship regarding the end times timing. The point is it's going to happen, okay? And when it does, we need to be ready. And I'm not talking about prepper ready, like with, you know, cases of water in your basement and boxes of MREs and things like that. If you want to do that, fine. But what I'm talking about is being ready here and here. Have your heart and your mind prepared for the return of Christ. Through the text today, I'm going to share some things I think that we should know or be aware of, or attitudes we should have toward all of this before it ever happens. And so in Luke 17 and verse 20, the Pharisees are asking Jesus when the kingdom of God is coming. And so the answer Jesus gives right here is for the Pharisees, right? The very first little answer, that's for the Pharisees. And if you remember, in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he already began preaching about the kingdom. When he first started preaching, Mark 1:15, he says, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." He's always been preaching about the kingdom, always. It's just the Pharisees never bought into it. They just aren't following his teaching. And so he tells the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is not coming in a way that can be observed. Nor will they say, "Oh, look, there it is," or "there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And the message he's giving to the Pharisees is, it's not coming now the way you think it should come, with bright lights and clanging bells, with pomp and Roman overthrow. In fact, it is right in the midst of you in this moment. And Jesus was talking about himself in Jesus. And he says, you can't even see it because you weren't ready for it. But then he turns to the apostles, okay? And he says to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Now, Jesus is with them, and they don't understand how it all is going to work out yet, but they do believe Jesus is the Messiah. And so now he's talking about when the Son of Man returns in power to reign. And if you want to be ready, here's something that we should know. We should long for his return before it occurs. To the apostles, he's saying, the day's going to come that you're going to want the return of Jesus. And we should want that as well. And to them, he's saying, you're going to want this and you're not going to see it yet. We don't want to wait until it's too late to desire Christ's return. Think a little bit about the first Advent. God had not spoken to the prophets for around 400 years. And while they wanted their Messiah, they kind of wanted him on their own terms. And people, they want Jesus on their own terms today. You know, they want Jesus that doesn't judge. They want a Jesus that won't tell me what to do. Jesus, don't make any claims on me, right? Just love me, just bless me, just keep me comfortable, make sure I make it into heaven. That's the kind of Jesus a whole lot of people want today. That's probably, I think, kind of what they wanted in those days. They wanted someone who would just take Israel and be the superpower again, like in David's day. But when you think about the Christmas story, would you say that the people acted like they were ready for Jesus the first time they came? He came. They had the words of the prophets, all right? They had Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11. They had, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. They had all those, but they didn't act like they were ready for him. Greg Laurie wrote in a devotion I read this week, he says, as we look at our world today, it becomes apparent that the promise, part of the promise of Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 has not yet been fulfilled. The child has been born, the son has been given, but he's not yet taken the government upon his shoulders. We do not yet have the world with peace and fairness and justice. The good news is that day is coming. Christ will return, and he will establish his kingdom on the earth, and it will be the righteous rule of God himself. But when Jesus came the first time as Messiah, they weren't ready. It was announced by angels to who? To shepherds. And when they told people, the Bible says they were stirred up in wonder, but they weren't compelled to worship. Months later, when the Magi visited Herod and asked about the newborn king, Herod summoned the priests and the scribes to ask about this. And they was like, oh, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. They quoted the Old Testament prophecy in Micah, right? They got it right. Did they go see him? It's like they must have not even believed because they weren't ready. They weren't looking for that to happen. I think Jesus wants us to live in a state of readiness for his return. Not to be constantly agitated about it, but to live in a continual hope regarding his return. To be like the five wise virgins. To be like the wise servants about the talents. To live in such a way that Jesus could return at any time, and we are good with that. You see, the kingdom is now. Jesus was in their midst, but it's also not yet. Jesus preached the kingdom. When he ascended into heaven after his resurrection, he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell each believer, and the church was born, and we have the kingdom on earth in that way. But Jesus ruling from the throne of David for eternity, that's not yet. That's what we're still waiting for. Jesus says, they will say to you, look there and look here. Don't go out to follow them. And he's telling us, don't follow false Christs. Don't follow the false teachers. You know, sometimes I hear someone wonder, what if Christ has already returned and we missed it? I think, I don't think that could be possible. There will be signs of his return. And in Luke 17, 24, he says, like lightning flashes in the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, and so here's Jesus kind of gives, first he must suffer many things and be rejected by his generation. See, that's also the part of now but not yet aspect of the kingdom. The Son of God, the King of Kings, he walked among the people and yet they rejected him. And I'm continue with the words of Greg Laurie. He says, before Jesus could take the government upon his shoulder, he had to take the cross upon his shoulder. Before he could wear the crown of glory as King of Kings, he had to wear a shameful crown of thorns and give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. The first time he came, a star marked his arrival. The next time he comes, the heavens will roll back like a scroll and stars will fall from the sky, and he himself will light our universe. I don't think they were ready the first time Jesus came. And there are going to be a lot of people who aren't ready when he returns either. We're going to move over to chapter 21. If you remember last week, Jesus said to them, he said, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And I talked about how that I believe God has a number that will be saved. And when that number gets hit, then Jesus could return at any time, number of Gentiles. I want to stack that up against Romans 11, 25. It says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. I think he's talking about the same thing. In Romans 11, Paul's explaining why in the world would Jews reject their Messiah? Well, I think if they would have received their Messiah back then, they wouldn't have welcomed the Gentiles into the kingdom. It was hard enough to get the 12 to accept the Gentiles. And yet we read that Jesus came for everyone. And the Gentiles, that's just everyone who's not Jewish. Every tongue, tribe, and nation is who Jesus came for. And so there was a hardening of Jewish hearts which paved the way for the widespread sharing of the gospel among the Gentiles. And so again, that partial hardening is until the full number comes to faith. And I think it's during the tribulation after that happens, and there's going to be a huge revival among the Jewish people to come to Christ. Others will come to Christ also, but these are going to be Christians referred to during the tribulation period because Christ has already caught the church away. And so the next verse, Luke 21, 25, Jesus gives some signs that will happen after that time of the Gentiles, meaning the time that he can return. He says, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. The Jewish thought the sea represented chaos. The oceans and the sea represented chaos. He's just saying, it's going to be chaotic like it's never been before. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Revelation says it's going to be so bad that people are going to wish that the mountains would fall on them instead of repenting. They're so hard that they don't want to repent, but they want the mountains to fall on them. And it says that they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That is when the redemption is drawing near. And that is Jesus as he's returning. None of this happened in first century Israel. And so he is coming back. And that shouldn't even be a question for the believer. But do we long for it? Do we desire that time when Jesus finally comes back? I want to share some verses about how we should desire Christ's return. And I know I'm ready now. You know, I mean, what a better time for Christ to come back than when we're all in church worshiping him. That would be awesome. But I want it not in a, like a disappointed, mocking, like, you know, what are you waiting for, Jesus? What's taking you so long? It's like in 2 Peter, Peter addresses some people who are complaining, saying, you know, hey, you keep saying this thing's going to happen with Jesus returning, and it's not happening. What's the deal? What's going on? And they're almost mocking Peter in this. And Peter goes on to explain some of the signs that will happen, and that God's timing doesn't depend on our feelings, and he isn't constrained by time the way we are. And he says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. Now, see, he counts time differently. But he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so there's this anticipation that we should have. Titus 2:13 says that we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's talking about the second coming. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's when he reveals himself in the clouds and comes again. When we take the Lord's Supper is in anticipation of Christ's return. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And even the Bible ends with the words, amen, come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. And so let's long. Let's live with a longing for Christ's return. Next thing, in order to be ready, we should know that we should not become attached to this world. Some folks have the feeling that they want Jesus to return, just not yet. I still got a few things. I got a few milestones I want to hit in my life before Jesus comes back. I want to travel first. I want to, you know, see my grandkids get married, or younger people, or like, I want to get married and have kids. It's those kinds of things that some people are like, you know, well, I want to do that first before then Jesus can come back. And, you know, Jesus talks about how people are just going to be living their lives. He calls it marrying and giving, being given in marriage, and just eating and drinking and things like that. And he says they're going to be oblivious to the signs of his return. And he says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Now, what's her great sin? Well, the angel rescued her and Lot from Sodom before he destroyed the city. And he told her not to look back. The angel said, don't look back. And yet she did look back. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. In her looking back, I think she's looking back at a life she did not want to give up. She was looking with longing at the things of this world that she'd become too attached to. God took her out of Sodom, but she wouldn't let Sodom be taken out of her. And we can likewise become so attached to our world and our lives and our things, even our sin, that it's like, oh, we don't want Jesus to come back in our lifetime. Let me enjoy what I want to enjoy, and I'll get serious about God later. But Jesus says if you seek to preserve your life, you're going to lose it. And whoever loses his life will keep it. And so we need to be alert. We need to be on guard, because if we're too concerned or consumed with this life, we're not going to be ready for Jesus. And the day of the Lord is not a time to start gathering up your possessions and counting your money and looking at all your bank statements to see how rich you are. It's ironic to me that when Jesus came to earth as a baby, he didn't grasp onto heaven. He didn't cling to heaven and the perfection and the glory and the fullness of his deity. And yet, when humanity is faced with heaven itself, we don't want to let go of this decaying world. Jesus, when he's talking about the worries of this life, what we will eat and wear and where we will live, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will take care of what we need. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says we should lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us. It's those worldly things and worldly sins that we get attached to. and they slow us down in our walk with the Lord. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us and look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's saying, don't become attached to this world. We're told the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. But even if this life is horrible for a person, he's saying, it's not going to be even a wisp of a memory once we experience the full glory of heaven. But it's kind of, you know, on the other hand, if this life is rich and full and pleasurable for you, it also is nothing compared to the joy of heaven. The desire to cling to these things is why Jesus tells us it's so hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom. And so if we love the world more than Jesus, then the love of the Father's not in us. We won't be ready for him, and we'll miss out on eternity. Now, here's another thing that we should know about being ready, is that his return will be sudden, but it's not secret. One of the ways some Christians try to disparage the idea of a rapture of the church, and again, if we can disagree about that, that's fine, but some of them get to the point where they're just like, they kind of get mad that someone else believes differently, so they will disparage it this way. They will say, well, the Bible doesn't teach a secret rapture. And I was like, I agree with you. You're absolutely right. It doesn't. And there's nothing going to be secret about it. Jesus uses some weather phenomena to describe his return. He talks about like lightning in the sky. Lightning's not secret, is it? Especially at night. Lights up the entire sky. Sometimes there will be sudden thunderstorms or even a tornado that maybe we weren't expecting. But once it's here, right? It's obvious. There's wind and thunder and rain, and worst cases, there's destruction. Jesus says his return will be kind of like in Noah's day, that they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. They were just doing life with no regard to God. And all of a sudden, the earth burst forth and the rains came. He said it will be like in the days of Lot. And they were there eating and drinking and buying and selling and planning and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. And so it was sudden, but it wasn't secret. You know, people were able to see it. The Bible tells us Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And for 100 years or so, he worked on that ark. And he told people about God's plan. God didn't tell Noah, you know, hey, I'm going to bring a global flood. Don't tell anyone. It's going to be our secret, right? He didn't do that. He was a preacher of righteousness before that came up, and so there will be signs. Okay, not signs that we can set a date on, but that we can know if we're paying attention that we could be in the season, possibly, of his return. He says there will be signs in the sky and on the earth, the heavens being shaken. That's a pretty good description of God's wrath being poured out in Revelation. And it says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and glory. When Jesus ascended into heaven, the apostles were standing right there. It says that he was lifted up into the clouds pretty suddenly. And the angels told him, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he will come the same way you saw him go into heaven. And so it was like they were there, they were talking. He says, go unto all the world, and he just starts going up into heaven. It was sudden, but it wasn't a secret. Revelation 1:7 says he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. And Jesus then tells in the Luke 21 a parable to kind of explain this. And he's using a fig tree. But it's kind of like when you see the leaves on the tree, you know the fruit's coming not far behind. If you have apple trees and you like to pick apples and do that, you see the apple blossoms. And you know it's only a few months and you're going to be making applesauce, right? It's not that far away. And so he says, when you see these things taking place, you know the kingdom of God is near. And it's all those signs Jesus has been talking about. kind of a parallel passage for this is in Matthew 24, and he gives even more information in there. So you could look at that and like look at all these signs that are going to happen right before Jesus returns. Now the next line is troublesome for interpreters. He says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place." Those who think all of this points to the destruction of AD 70, they say that this makes their case because this generation will not pass away. Jesus hasn't returned yet. That generation is long gone, so it must all point to AD 70. The problem is so many signs about Jesus have not taken place at all that couldn't even be about AD 70. And so I think a better explanation is that the generation that's alive when these signs take place, okay, when things get so bad, it's worse than it's ever been, it's never going to be worse than that again, like Matthew 24, 21, he says that it will be a tribulation that has not been from the beginning until now or never will be again. He says when that happens, when that begins, that generation will not pass away before Christ comes in the clouds. Things have been worse since the first century. Jesus still hasn't returned. And so the world is still waiting. We still need to be ready. Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And I praise the Lord for that. I'm glad we have God's word. There are a lot of verses in the Bible that tell us something was done according to the word of the Lord. Or something took place to fulfill what the prophet has spoken. In Jesus' prayer the night of his arrest, he said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And so we have God's word. There are over 300 prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus alone. But what about his birth? Well, it's been the prophecies there are he will be born of the seed of a woman. That came in Genesis 3. He's going to be from the line of Abraham. He's going to be from the line of Isaac, from the line of Jacob. He's going to be from the tribe of Judah. He's going to be from the line of David. Old Testament says a virgin will conceive. He will be born in Bethlehem. A star will announce his birth. Even Herod's anger poured out upon the children in the area of Bethlehem when he wanted to kill the Christ child was prophesied. God's word has never failed. And so we can trust what he tells us is yet to come. Near the end of Revelation, John is told, "He who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" There's another true thing that we have here in our text today. And that says that we will all stand before Jesus. We're all going to face him one way or another. Luke 21:34, "Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day comes upon you suddenly like a trap." He says, watch yourselves. Be ready. The sins in this verse remind us of the days of Noah and the days of Sodom and the days near the end of this world that the world describes as a new Babylon, and those people weren't ready. He says, "It will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And so when the day of the Lord arrives, no one who's here at that time is going to escape. Some will inherit life. They're the sheep. Some will go to eternal destruction. They're the goats. But we will all answer to the Lord." And then he warns us to be ready one more time. He says, "Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man." Jesus wants us in a state of readiness because we don't know when his return will be. Part of his deity that he didn't grasp onto, that he didn't hold onto when he took on flesh, was knowing the exact time of his return. He told them in Matthew 24, "Concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels, nor the Son, but only the Father." So how do we remain ready? How do we do that? 1 John 2:28 says, "Little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, That's his return. We may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. We abide. We remain in Christ. We long to bear fruit for the kingdom. We stay on the narrow path. We don't wander to the left or to the right. We cling to his word. We fellowship with his church, his people. And the more we long for his appearing, the more ready we're going to remain. And the less that we're attached to this world, the more ready we'll be. And we won't worry about it, whether it's in our lifetime or not, whether the signs we see today are actually leading up to it or just simply the wars and rumors of wars that happened long before the real signs begin. We just remain in Jesus, living for him, because one day we're going to stand before him and give an account. And when we stand before the Lord, we want him to say, "Well done," not, "I never knew you." And we can stand before him as his child, as part of his bride. And our accounting to God would be, "I received Jesus' payment for my sins. Jesus said I could be here." And this is why Jesus was born in the first place. Born for the cross, to pay for the sins of the world. And that payment is put to your account when you receive him as Lord in faith. Confessing his lordship over your life, believing his resurrection, repenting of your sins, being buried and raised with him in the waters of baptism. Or we'll stand before him as an enemy, one who rejected him in this life, who he will in no way force to be with him forever, one who was never ready to receive him, to serve him, or ready to face him at his return. "Well, I don't think he's going to come back in my lifetime." Well, maybe he will, maybe he won't. But I think I can put it this way, even though it may sound a little blunt. If you're ready for his return, then you're ready to die. If you're ready to meet him while you're still living, you will be ready to meet him when you breathe your last. Either way, you're going to be before the Lord face to face. And if you're ready, you get to be with him forever. There are a lot of people who will celebrate Christmas this year, even though they've never received Jesus as their Lord. They like the story of the baby in a manger, but they also love the worldly trappings that have attached themselves to this holy day. So as we celebrate Christmas this year, let's do so with an eye toward the Lord's return. Remember that the hope of Christmas is that Jesus is our living hope who will one day return. The holiness of Christmas is that our Holy Savior sits on the throne. And the joy of Christmas will one day be complete when Christ returns and everything is made new and we get to live forever in his perfect kingdom. Let's pray together. Father God, I do pray that we will look toward your day with anticipation, with joy, with excitement. Lord, just thinking about the day that we can be with you forever. Lord, we thank you for your plan. Began way back in Genesis, but became visible to us in the person of Jesus in a manger. And Lord, will be visible again when he comes on the clouds. Lord, let our lives be consumed with our love for your son, Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen.